Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Excuse me. And so last time we went and we talked about in chapter 13, you know, is the only way to take all the diversity that exists within the body of Christ, with all the differences that exist between personalities and all the gifts and the uniqueness that each one of us have, and the only way to bring unity or bring all of that, all of us together, the only way that we can possibly do that is with the love of God. And that's why chapter 13 is the glue that holds 12 and 14 together. And so, you know, we spent a great deal of time discussing the differences between God's love and our own natural human love, and there is a big difference. Human love, I mean, you're about to find that out as we head into the Christmas season. Human love has boundaries. It has limitations. It's easily hurt. It's easily offended. And you probably will see that in your families as we, you know, start to move towards Christmas time, when, you know, family members don't want to talk to other family members, and you see the tragic result of wounded human love. But God's love is completely different than that. His love has no limits. It has no boundaries. It doesn't get wounded. It doesn't retract. It doesn't put up walls. His love has none of those limitations. In fact, his love is totally selfless, self-giving. He never manipulates. He's never rude. And that's what 13 describes as the love of God. But just so you know, that God's love is not without justice. He doesn't approve of sinful behavior. Okay? He will allow consequences for disobedience because he loves us, because he's a good father. But yet, he will continue to love, even though we can say he loves us without approving of disobedience. Does that make sense? And so he will then correct us because of his love for us. And so we found out, however, that the only way to experience the love of God is very interesting. And this is where you get to practice this with your families coming up in the coming weeks, okay? Because some people are very easy to love. I have a one-year-old granddaughter named Alina, and she is the easiest thing to love. You would all love her because she's cute, she's smart, and she's the most beautiful thing in the whole world, okay? So you guys, if I brought her here, you go, oh, and she'd be very easy for you to love, right? So that doesn't require agape. That doesn't require the love of God. It's the difficult people in your life. It's the people that are hard to get along with. It's the people that resist you. It's the people that confront you. It's the people that challenge you. It's the people that bug you. Those are the ones that God puts into our life and says, see, here now you need my love to love them. And sometimes it might be people in your own house. And so it is then that we have to say, God, would you put your love in my heart for that person? Whether it's at work, whether it's in the family, no matter where it is, you know, it is amazing because, you know, the people that, you know, that respond to us with anger and jealousy and that, you know, all that kind of stuff as we're seeing even in our current culture, it's the people you want to avoid. That's the one that God said, that's the one I brought to you. That's the one I put in your life for you to experience my love for them. And so whoever that is, right now, you already know who it is. I mean, if I were to ask for names, you could give them to me right now, right? And so, you know, that if we withhold, if we are trying to avoid that, what that exposes is you're trying to love them with human love, with your own natural human love. That is not agape. And so you have to pray and you have to say, God, put your love in my heart for that particular person that you have brought into my life that's driving me nuts. And watch what happens. I can tell you that is a prayer that God loves to answer. And remember that agape is a gift. It is something that you get to receive that God makes it available to us, and yet it's a gift that operates and motivates and gives and literally gives life to all the other gifts that we are going to be talking about. Paul made that very clear, that without love, all the rest of the gifts mean nothing. If there isn't, you know, the foundation of agape, it doesn't matter how much you give or how much you sacrifice. It doesn't matter. Without the love of God, what eternal good is it? So right in the middle of all that discussion of the gifts of the Spirit, and then he's talking about prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the most misused, unfortunately, of all the gifts, Paul said, before we get to that, let's talk about love, because I know how divisive these gifts can be. So that's where we are. That brings us to chapter 14. Are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to us tonight. May you reveal your heart to each one of us sitting in this room. And Lord, I know, I know, Lord, that there are those in our life that tonight, right now, we recognize they're the ones that you put in front of us. They're the ones, Lord, that you've said, you need my love for that person. And so, Lord, as we sit here tonight, may you put your love, your agape. We are coming to you, the source of love. And we are asking you, Lord, to put your love in our heart for that person, or persons for that matter, that are in our life that are difficult, and that they need to see and experience your love. And we, Lord, need to be the conduit of that love for them. So, Lord, may you do that work in our hearts. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 14, take a look. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, pursue agape, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Underline those words, okay? For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues. So when Paul makes a statement like that, that is an indication that not everyone is, or not everyone will. I wish you all did, but I know that that may not be the case, right? But even more, I wish even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So we just learned a lot right there in that particular chapter. He's, you know, as he's going to begin this instruction, he gives exhortation first. So for Paul, the main principle that he's been teaching since chapter 12, differences, all kinds of diversity, yet there has to be unity, or else what good is it? And love brings that unity. And so how do we see then this, that the understanding of tongues, prophecy and interpretation of tongues, if we're going to get into that, how can we bring the church together over something that is dividing the church? Well, he starts off with the phrase, two words, pursue love. Pursue it. That in the Greek, it's very interesting. Not only do they have different interpretation or different meanings for the words, they also have different tenses. See, we will get that based upon how we, how we put the sentence out. But here, when he says pursue love, it means to continually, habitually. That's the tense of it. Keep pursuing. Keep doing that on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. Keep pursuing love. And so it means literally with zealousness, with passion. It literally is radically seek the love of God. Make that the desire of your heart. Isn't that amazing, you guys? Make love, make that pursuit of the love of God your lifelong pursuit. make that your daily prayer. Make that the morning prayer, your afternoon, your evening, and all day long. Make that what we desire in our hearts. And in all reality, it means make God the pursuit. Why? Because God is love. So the love that we get to experience is only a byproduct of our relationship with Him. Does that make sense? So desire Him. Don't just simply acknowledge that it exists. Yes, I understand. The agape is the love of God. I get that. Yes, I understand. I know it's divine, it's spiritual. I understand. But just understanding that doesn't, you know, or even acknowledging that it exists doesn't put it in your heart. It is something we have to pursue. It is done as we discover the difference between our love when all of a sudden you realize, ooh, that hurt, and I want to retract from that. I want to avoid that person. The moment you feel those kind of feelings or you sense that idea in your head, that's when you have to say, okay, Lord, I need to pursue your love. I need to ask you for your love because right now I don't want to love that person. Right now I want to avoid them. Right now I want to respond back to them. And so before I let it fly, I'm asking you, Lord, to put love in my heart. And so it's something you begin in the morning, and you do it all day long, and then you look for the evidence of it in the at the end of the day. And I can tell you guys, if the church as a whole were truly obeying those two words, I wonder how it would look. Isn't that amazing to think? What would it really look like if we as the body of Christ were truly loving each other with the love of God? It would look different, I can tell you that much. It would look different. We wouldn't have church splits. We wouldn't have the division that we see in the church. We would see an entirely different looking church. But if, you know, if we make that our priority, if we make that the nucleus of our Christian life, I can't fix it for anybody else. I can only fix that for me. And you can only fix it for you. You can only pursue that for your own self. You can only say, this is what I want to define me. I want people that they may look at me and they may say, yeah, Rob's a weird dude, he's a Jesus freak, but you know what? The guy loves people. And he loves God. And if they can say that about each one of us, then you know what? That can define you rather than anything else defining us. Does that make sense, you guys? So now that we have that settled, now that he says, okay, first of all, pursue love because don't let anything else divide you. Now, he says, desire spiritual gifts. Notice, and this is for me, when I read this, it was something very important because I grew up in a church that said, dismiss spiritual gifts. Discount them. We don't need them. And, you know, deny them because they're not for today. That's the kind of church I grew up in. But here he says desire, and that word in the Greek literally means burn with zeal, to strive after, very similar to what he said to the word pursue. So desire them from your heart. Desire to have the gifts in operation in each of our lives. Desire that, to say, Lord, I want that. You know, if you have something for me that would make me a more effective witness for you, then I want that. I desire that in my heart. And so God is saying, I'm going to make them available to you, but you got to want them. And so, you know, I mean, it's crazy that, you know, that I have talked to Christian people. Well, like I said, I grew up in a church that said, nope, they're not for you. They're not for today. They were for the apostles. When John died, they all died with him. It was just for them. But, you know, and then I also talk to Christians and say, well, you know, I'm not so sure about this. I don't know. I mean, it's a little scary. You know, I've even talked to Christians to say, well, I don't want to bother God asking for stuff. Well, listen, he's your dad in heaven. He wants to give this stuff. God is saying, here you go. I have gifts for you to do the work of ministry. Take them. Take them. Let me show you something. Put your bookmark here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Let me show you something. It is the story. It's a beautiful story. Many Bible studies here, but I just want to show you something. Where Abraham sends the unnamed servant. But here's the deal. I know his name from a different chapter. Abraham's servant is Eliezer. But in this chapter and in this episode, he doesn't mention his name, and there's a reason for that, and I'll show you why in just a second. So in Genesis 24, Abraham wants a bride for his son Isaac, but he doesn't want to take one out of Canaan. He doesn't want a Canaanite girl for him. He wants one to come from his own family lineage, and that's what they used to do in that particular culture, you know? And so he sends his unnamed servant, which let the cat out of the bag. Spoiler alert, his name is Eleazar, to bring a bride for his son. When he meets Rebekah, when he meets her at the well, okay, when Eleazar meets her, he gives her gifts, lots of gifts. So girls, think of this, would you desire these gifts? He gives her a nose ring, gold bracelets, and he gives her several gifts, right? So then, at this particular point, she then takes Eleazar back to her house, back to the house, to meet her brother Laban. And so look at what he says in Genesis 24. Look at verse 29. It says, "Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' that he went out to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.'" So, you guys, this, in many ways, this little story here, and if you want to read a fun story, read the entire section, only read it with this understanding now. It's you. It's us. Because here's the deal. God, in his, if you will, wisdom, and in his love for you, sent his unnamed servant to get a bride for his son, Jesus. The unnamed servant is the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to get a bride for his son, Jesus. That means you and me. He sent him to bring us to him. And he came bearing gifts that he wants to give to each one of us. And those gifts will be visible to others when they hear and when they see us speaking about our groom, if you will, or our father. And so it's you and me. So when you read that story, look at it in that fashion, because it's an amazing love story. And it shows just how much God loves us, loves you, and loves me. So I want you to get in line every day and say, "God, if you have something for me, if there's something that I need, if you have ministry for me today, and you have a gift that you want to give to me to do that, I want whatever you have for me." And he will give it to you. So you just ask him for it. So Paul wants the body, the church, to be built up, so he places the greater emphasis on the gift of prophecy. Prophecy. The church in Corinth that he is writing this letter to was really misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were misusing them. They were not using them to build others up. They were using them to build themselves up. So they were selfishly using them. In fact, if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it sounds much like maybe kind of a spiritual circus that was happening in that particular area. Everyone using the gifts to draw attention to themselves, showing off their spirituality, I guess we would say. You know, they're showing off their toys, flexing their spiritual muscles, saying, "Look at me, I have this gift." And that was not the way they were designed to be. They were designed by God to give you and me the ability to use those to reach others, to build others up, not to build ourselves up for the most part. So Paul waits till chapter 14 to say, "Okay, let's take a look at this. I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak." The baby meaning the gifts. The bathwater, I guess we would say, their selfishness and their misuse of the gifts, okay? So he's now going to say, "Let me give you the proper instruction of how to use these gifts so that they become others-centered rather than self-centered." And so, you know, I think it's amazing because he wants to give the correct use. And, you know, I'm glad that he doesn't say, okay, you bunch of goofballs, since you've messed it up, I'm taking them back. The gifts are off the shelf. Prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, they're no longer for you guys. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he says, let me explain to you the proper use. Let me show you how they can be used in a beautiful way. And so he starts off with the gift of prophecy. Paul desired the gift of prophecy should be a gift that every one of us should desire. I say, Lord, I want that gift. I want that one. I really want that, not for me, but for others. So what is prophecy? Very interesting. Most of us would think, when we read through, as we were reading through Ezekiel, we would be coming to Daniel after we finish this in a couple more weeks, we would look at it and we would say, it's foretelling the future. These prophets, God would speak to them, and he would tell them about future events, about the judgment upon Israel, about what, even going beyond that to the judgment of the world, the prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, coming upon the earth. It was future, foretelling of the future. And that is prophecy. That is a big part of prophecy. However, it is not so much in the gift here that he's using. It is not so much about foretelling the future, although it can be that. But it's probably more often, if you would call it, forthtelling, or speaking forth the word of God. Okay? Speaking out God's word, proclaiming the word of the Lord. It is God speaking through a person in a supernatural way. So what do we mean by that? It's not probably what we think, but it's God speaking his truth through that person in an understandable way. Does that make sense so far? So let me explain a little more. When Paul was writing this letter, Paul was not able to say, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It was being written. It was being spoken through him. So Paul, what we are reading is prophecy in the way of forthtelling, or speaking forth God's word, God's truth. Not foretelling future in this case, but speaking out what God has to say to the church. Does that make sense, you see? So, it's forthtelling. It's telling or speaking forth God's word. So, the people at the time relied upon the apostles, these men, you know, that were speaking God's word. They were also taking of the Old Testament, of what God's word had already been spoken, and helping people to understand what it means in its current context under the New Testament. So it was forthtelling, speaking forth God's word. Today, it probably looks a little bit different, okay? I believe that it takes place because we already have his word, correct? We already have it written for us. It has been completed, if you will. So now I believe that prophecy comes primarily in a couple of ways. It takes place through the teaching and the proclaiming of the Word of God. And let me explain what I mean by that. We cannot add anything to God's Word. We cannot add, I mean, you can't say, I have an addition to the book of Revelation for you. Because it's already been written in its totality. So, what we are doing right now in this room, as we are sitting here, we are reading the Word of God, and at the same time, it's being proclaimed, and through His Word, and through God's Word, I guess I should say, He should be speaking truth to you through His Word, even though it's coming from the Word, but it's also coming from the explanation of the Word. You see? So it is, in a way, prophecy. So my challenge, or your challenge, whenever you share the word with anybody, is not to interfere with God's word and what it needs to say. not to get in the way. That's why whenever I give you my opinion, I try to always tell you, this is my opinion. So you don't think that it's, you know, really and truly the Word of God, because that would be very dangerous. I think lightning could strike me in a very dangerous way. You know what I mean? So let me explain to you how it could work in your life also. Has God ever given you, put a verse on your heart, and all of a sudden you know of someone, you may know that they're going through a tough time, you may not know. But just, God says, I want you to go share Jeremiah 29:11 with this person. And you're going, oh, but Lord, what if they think that I'm weird? Why do I need to do that? And you know, you start to second guess, was that me or is that the Lord? You know, and your heart starts to beat and all that kind of, you know what I'm talking about. And then finally, you just go do it. And there are going to be times when someone will say, you know what? Thank you so much. That is, how did you know that is exactly what I needed to hear? You say, I didn't know. God put that word on my heart that he wanted me to share that with you. You have just been used. You've just been given the gift of prophecy or prophesying, so to speak, because you spoke forth the word of God. You shared God's word with someone, and God's word spoke to their heart. Have you ever had what you turn on the radio and you're listening to a Bible study, and all of a sudden you feel like that, how did they know? That's what I needed to hear. I mean, have you ever sat in here on a Sunday morning and think, Rob's looking right at me. How did he know that that's what I needed to hear? I mean, he didn't look at anybody else. He was staring right at me. Have you guys ever felt that? Uh-huh. And you know, some people think, I think I shared with you guys, we've had literally people leave here angry because a wife says, you told Rob what to say. You told him what we were going through. And I assure you, I have no idea. I explain to people, you know, when you start coming to Calvary, it doesn't take long. We install cameras at your house. So that's the only way I know, right? But in all reality, see, God knows, and his word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is the only book in the universe that has blood pumping through it. It's the only book in the universe that when you read it, it reads you. And that's why his word knows how and what you and I need when we need it. If I need correction, if I need encouragement, if I need redirection, it's amazing how just not only the reading of God's word, but how people bring God's word to us. So they just shoot you a Bible verse out of nowhere, or you're listening to a Bible study. And that is how kind of prophecy works. Now, yes, there is the study of prophecy. It's when we look at what the Bible says, and it's speaking about the times and the days that we are living in. And we study the prophecies of God's word. And is it possible for someone to come up to you and say, you know, the Lord put something on my heart to share with you? Well, here's the deal. If they do that, it needs to line up with the totality of God's word. You understand? In order for it to be effective prophecy for you. So if someone came up to me and they said, Rob, the Lord told me to tell you that I am short on money and I'm going to, you know, rob the 7-Eleven and you're supposed to drive the getaway car. Thus saith the Lord, right? I now can look at that and say, that's not effective prophecy because it goes contrary to the word of God. But I have had people go up to someone and say, the Lord told me to tell you that you're going to have a baby in the coming year. Now listen, if you do that, that needs the gift of faith. That needs, you know, other gifts happening at the same time. But can God do that for someone? Yes. And I believe that it happens. But most of the time, it is going to be God's word being spoken, whether it's being taught, whether it's you sharing it with someone sharing it with you. It is literally forthtelling of the word of God. So prophecy is in operation when you teach a Sunday school class or when you teach a Bible study or you sit down with your children or your grandchildren and you open it up and say, let's take a look at and let's do devotions with you. And prophecy can be working because it's God's word that does the ministry. We simply become the vehicle by which his word goes out. Does that make sense? And that's when it's beautiful. Oftentimes, you don't even know when the gift is in operation. Sometimes you will. I mean, those times when God says, okay, I want you to go share this verse with that person. Then you're going to know that that gift is in operation. Now, please understand, you may or may not ever hear back from that person that administered to them. Sometimes you may send it as a text message or an email, or you might write one down. I showed you guys one that was given to me out of Psalm 91. So it was a gift of prophecy because she wrote a verse down, gave it to my wife, who gave it to me, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. So I did tell Carol that that was something that, you know, really ministered to my heart. But don't be surprised if you may never hear back from someone. You may hear, you may not. You may hear someone say, thank you so much. That was, oh, yeah. How did you know? That was so awesome. And when that happens, please don't think it was you. Okay? Because then you're going to mess it all up. That's when you just have to say, I didn't know. But God knows, God loves you, and I just did what he told me to do. And you give God the credit and you give God the glory. Or else it makes it more difficult for him to use you when pride gets in the way. Does that make sense? And listen, if God puts something on your heart that you're going to go share something, you're not going to go into a weird trance. You're not going to say, thus saith the Lord, thou hast been a bad boy. You're not going to speak. You're not going to be weird. God's not weird, sometimes, like I said, it's just slipping somebody a piece of paper, send them a text, whatever. And it's a good gift because God's word is so powerful and it is able to minister to people in ways that we have no idea what God is doing, but God knows. And that's what's so amazing about it. And it can strengthen, it can build up the body more than all the other gifts when it is motivated by the love of God. It builds, it encourages, it strengthens. And that's because it's alive. And God knows what we need. And so his word always hits the target. Always. And so, prophecy works through his word even if we don't know that it's happening. That's why it's so cool when you listen to a Bible study, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it, open up the Bible. I was talking to a couple of people just the other day, going through a very difficult time. And I said, how are you doing in your devotions? Not. Why is it? See, do you see how the enemy does? When we go through times of difficulty, he doesn't want you to read the Bible. Why? Because when you do, prophecy will work. He will speak to your heart, and he will bring you up out of that. But the enemy says, don't open your Bible. Because God's not going to speak to you, you unspiritual person. Who do you think you are? If you open that Bible, it's going to burn in your hand with the way you're behaving right now, And so you just open that Bible and say, God, I know, even if you want to be honest, I know I don't deserve to hear from you. That's it. Your dad loves you. The enemy is telling you don't deserve, but if you feel like you need to say that, you say it, but God, I know if you have something to speak to me, I would love to hear that. It's amazing, you guys. And daily devotions are one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, but not the only way. There are many. So now, does that make sense? So prophecy, speaking forth the word of God, but not to the exclusion that God may put a message on someone's heart to speak that to you. That can and does happen. It's a part of it. But it also may be done through the teaching of the word, through your daily devotions. It may be God putting something on your heart to share with someone. It may be you the one that is the recipient. But it's the word of God being spoken forth. Make sense, gang? Okay. Second, he says, in contrast to this, we have the gift of tongues. So, we are going to see that there are two different methods or two different uses of the gift of tongues, two entirely different methods or different uses for it. And so our context, you remember this, a church that was abusing, misusing the gifts especially tongues. In essence, they were gathering together, and it sounds like they were kind of like, if you will, having the tongue-orama hour, where everybody was just speaking in tongues, and at each of their meetings, there was no order, there was no understanding, to where when someone came into it, it would freak people out. And so Paul says, we got to fix this. I am so thankful, I am so glad that he didn't say, we're going to erase that gift off the paper. Because it is a beautiful gift, you guys. So they, as many in our, even in our, in the church today, had elevated the gift of tongues to an unnatural first place. Paul just got done saying it, you know, he who speaks prophecy or who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. But in that culture, they said, nope, he who speaks in tongues is greater than anybody else. We even have that, unfortunately, in the church today. And so I, as some of you, probably many of you, have seen this particular gift misused, totally misused. It's probably scared some of us and in when we have seen it being misused, because we saw it and we look at it and we say, okay, that's freaking me out. If that's what it is, I don't want it. And isn't that the way the enemy would work? Take something very beautiful that God does want to give and misuse it to where it freak people out to where they don't want that. That is, to me, one of his tactics, right? Very sad. So I have also, as I shared with you, I have had people tell me, if you don't speak in tongues, you've not been baptized in the Spirit. I had one guy even tell me, if you don't speak in tongues, I question you're even saved. So that's scary, right? When people are elevating that gift to an unnatural place. So Paul says, let's correct it. Let's fix this. So I want you to see what a wonderful gift it is when it is blended with the love of God. It is an amazing thing. So notice right off the bat that he says this. Go back and take a look. It says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Do you see that? It is to God, not to men. Very, very important that we understand that distinction. We got to get this, okay? It is therefore then, for the person that has that gift, it is a message to God, not to men. So make sure you get that. I have seen this gift used out of order. I've heard a person speak in a public gathering. So we're talking now about in a public gathering where the church is together. Someone speaks a message in tongues, and the interpretation of that message is, thus says the Lord. Okay? Thus says the Lord, my little children, cleanse yourselves from sin and repent. Maybe something like that. So even though it's beautiful, that is not an interpretation. That is a wrong interpretation. That is prophecy. That is prophesying. That is speaking forth, God speaking through a person saying, hey, if you're involved in sin, you need to repent. It goes together with what God's word says, correct? It's not going contrary to it. So that is a wrong interpretation. Why? Because it's directed to men, not to God. So, if it's being used properly, it would be maybe interpreted, Lord, your goodness is awesome. You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. Your love is amazing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That would be a more correct interpretation of a message. Why? Because it's God directed, not man directed. Does that make sense, you guys? So, a message in tongues will always be, in a public gathering, will always be praising a message to God, worshiping of the Lord, not God speaking to his people. That's prophecy or prophesying. That's the distinction, the difference between the two. Turn with me, go back to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you guys something. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Remember when the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, right? You guys remember how that went down. We talked about it in, you know, several weeks ago. Are you guys? So in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 11. These people come out and they begin speaking, right? And it says, we see Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language, in our own tongues. What do they hear them speaking? The wonderful works of God. You see? So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So in that instance, the people that were speaking that came out of the upper room, all people were gathered together from all over the place for the Feast of Pentecost. People that came to Jerusalem speaking different languages from all over the Middle East, right? They came there, and as the disciples that were in that upper room came out, they began speaking in tongues, but on this occasion, it was specific, and their language were specifically understood by the people that were there. Does that always happen? No. But can it happen? Yes. I've had friends that have been in other countries that will, in a public gathering, speak forth a message in a tongue that God had given to them. Someone come up to them after the meeting, an interpretation given that was correct, right? Done in a proper manner, someone come up to them and say, hey, where did you learn to speak our language? And the person standing there talking had to have somebody translate that for them, and because they thought that they spoke their language. And the person said, I don't speak their language. Well, wait a minute, that message that you gave was in our language. Can that happen? God can do anything he wants to do. Of course that's possible. But to the person using it, they have no idea what they're saying. So that's part of the amazing gift, right? Okay, so back to chapter 14. So when God had everyone's attention in Acts chapter 2, what happens next? Peter comes out and delivers a message to the people. What do we call that? Prophecy. Peter spoke forth the word of God, took the Old Testament, and brought it to their attention. And what did they say? What should we do? What do we do? And Peter, you know, tells them to repent and be baptized, right? So tongues was used in a setting to speak their language, gathers their attention, Peter prophesies, and people got saved. Amazing, you know, use of the gifts. So tongues is an overflow of our own love for the Lord with a language that comes from his Spirit. He gives it to you or to the person that is the recipient of it. And so it literally comes from his Spirit to our spirit and then back to him again. Does that make sense? So it's a language that will be unknown to the person who's speaking it. It is a, you know, when it's properly interpreted, what we do know is that it will be praise to the Lord. So, unfortunately, believe it or not, in my Christian walk, in my Christian life, I've only seen this gift in a public setting used properly a few times, believe it or not. I've seen it misused many times, but I've seen it used correctly, and when it's used correctly, it's awesome. It's amazing. You know, it'll give you goosebumps or God bumps or whatever you want to call them, right? When I've seen it used properly, it's awesome. So what we are dealing with here is tongues in a public setting, but there is another use for the gift of tongues. There is a personal, private use of the gift of tongues. Paul's going to hit that in just a second. But when the gift of tongues is used, it builds up the one that is using it. Why? Because you know, I'm speaking something to God. I don't know what it is, but he knows, and that's all I care about. It's unlocking something in me that I know that if I've have spoken it, it's coming from my heart to his heart, but it initiated in his heart that came to my heart that came back to his heart. So you get built up knowing that you've just said something to God in a language that you don't even understand what it is, but you know that God does, and that's where the blessing comes from. So no one else gets blessed by that but you, unless there's an interpretation of it, and then you get to hear what it was. And when it's used properly, then everybody gets blessed. You see? So, you know, Paul places more importance on prophecy because it ministers to the whole church. It's exhortation. It's encouragement. But, you know, if you have the gift of interpretation of tongues, that way the church, the congregation gets blessed because they hear it go, wow, that's awesome. That's what that meant. And sometimes, you know, when you're not talking about translation, because there have been times like when I've been in other countries and I'll have to have somebody translate something for me, and I give a short little sentence, and they take like forever. And I'm going, dude, did I say all of that? Well, in our translation, that's how we translate it. So they may have to add some stuff, but an interpretation of a tongue may be entirely different, you see? You could say something long, and then the interpretation could be very short. Why? Because that's what God put upon that person to share what you meant. Confused? Don't be. It's not confusing. It's a beautiful thing, right? So hearing God get blessed, hearing God be praised, gang, it's awesome when you hear it used properly. And so look at verse 6. Let's keep moving through, and we'll split it up here. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So, in other words, Paul's saying, making the point, hey, I would rather see the congregation built up than just me. This is Paul speaking. Not that we dismiss the gift of tongues, not whether we say, yeah, we don't want that, get rid of it, but it's the nature of Jesus to be other-centered. It's the way he lived. He was always looking out for others. He still is. So Paul's going to use and give us some illustration. So take a look. Verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So Paul's using music to illustrate, right? So if I went over here and I grabbed Debbie's guitar, which even as I get near it, she's probably freaking out. But if I were to grab this guitar and I were to just start strumming it and moving my fingers around on the neck of that guitar, you would all be going, what in the world is Rob doing? Put that thing down, right? Because I have no clue how to play it. So I would not know how to make notes come out of this guitar that would be understandable to your ears, right? Okay? Now, Debbie can grab it, and she can start playing it. You go, wow, that's beautiful. Rob grabs it. Put it back. Give it back to Debbie, right? Maybe it would be an immediate thing. So what Paul is basically saying, the gift can be the same thing like a musical instrument, right? Same thing with a military trumpet blower in that culture. They used the sound of the trumpet to the way that they would blow it. It would make sense to the men that were trained by it. So there would be one sound that said, charge, right? Another one that says, retreat. Another one says, regroup. You know, another one says, it's time for breakfast. I would know that one, right? I mean, you know, but what a bummer, you know, for a guy. It needs to be for a guy that knows how to play that trumpet, because if he's playing charge when it's time for breakfast, that could be very confusing to everyone, you see? So it's the same thing with language. If I stood up here and I spoke to you guys, you know, in Portuguese, and none of you sitting here spoke Portuguese, does anybody speak Portuguese? Okay, good. I want to make sure that that didn't happen, right? That you don't understand, no matter how sincere I am, no matter how much passion I have, no matter how much I put into it, no matter how much I prepared, it wouldn't mean anything to you. You would sit there and say, he's passionate. I wish I knew what he was saying, right? I wish I knew. And did I tell you guys, I got to go quick. Did I tell you guys about the time that I was in Germany many years ago? And so we had decided to take, there was a big group of us. Mari and I had been walking around in the city. We were in Siegen, Germany. We met up with our daughter and Marcus, our future son-in-law at that time, wasn't our son-in-law yet. And so Mari and I had bought big bottles of water that we were drinking just walking around the city, right? So then everybody was going to meet at this one pizza place in Siegen, a bunch of Bible college students. And so we had this big table. And so in Germany, you pay for water on your table. Okay, so if you want a refill, they add it to your tally. I didn't know that at the time. I thought water was free, just like it is here, right? So I have my water bottle. I'm waiting for the girl to come back to give me a refill on water. I'm thirsty. So I took my water bottle and I poured it into my glass. The waitress saw that, went ballistic. She went nuts. She starts speaking to me in German. I don't speak German, but I knew she was mad. I didn't know what was going on. Marcus and my daughter, who speak German, look at me and they say, Dad, what did you do? And I said, I don't know what I did. And so they picked up on, they asked the girl, what did he do? And she said, he used his own water to fill the glass. And she was mad. Pretty soon I see her with the manager and they're pointing at me, and I don't know what they were saying, but every once in a while I could hear American, you know, the American. And so I knew, I asked my son-in-law, I said, Marcus, what are they saying? He goes, you don't want to know. But he says, it's time for us to leave. And so literally all the way out the door, these guys were, I mean, it was as if I had stolen from them or something, you know. And so if you ever go to Germany, don't pour your own water into your own glass, or you'll get kicked out of a restaurant like Pastor Rob did, okay? And but it was amazing, right? I didn't understand what they were saying. And fortunately, I didn't know, because Marcus said I didn't need to know, right? So in order for the body to receive ministry and be built up, you need to understand the language. You need to understand. And it's especially true in the teaching of the Word of God. We need to know what is being said. I have heard scholars. Have you ever heard those guys that are, I mean, they got PhDs, they got MDivs after their name, and they speak, and it's amazing. But after they get done, you're sitting there with your phone looking up words that they're using because you don't understand what they're saying, right? So, you know, they teach with passion and sincerity, but their words are so lofty. I mean, I tell them, I want to say, please, I graduated from Hoover. Could you lower it down a little bit, you know? You know, it's important that we hear the word, but it's more important that we understand it. And that's important for music. It's important for when the military is at, you know, when we're at Camp Pendleton, when we are there on Saturday nights, we always hear taps at the end of the night. We can hear it outside. Well, with that, for those guys, they know, lights out, right? It's time to turn out the lights. So, once again, Paul is not dismissing the gift of tongues, but he's making his point that it is not as important as prophecy, where the church gets built up, unless you have the gift of interpretation so that the church can be blessed. So then, what is the other use of the gift? What does Paul, there's two uses, one for the public use, one for personal use. So, what is that one all about? Well, if you guys come back in 2 weeks, two Thursday nights, we will talk about that one, all right? So you do know that there is the proper use of the gift of tongues in the body, but there must be the interpretation. And he will even give some instruction on how that's used, okay? So here's the thing. I would encourage you, you ask the Lord. So you might be thinking, well, then why do I want the gift of tongues? Because it's awesome. It's amazing. It can be like a key that God can use? Because have you ever said, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Have you ever had those sticking moments where you're kind of like stuck? Listen, if you have, and if you ask God, Lord, in that case, if it would help me in my prayers, you can come up, Debbie. Come on, sweetie. If you say, Lord, if the gift of tongues would help me to be able to speak to you and get me unstuck, then I would like that. Because that is how that gift can be used, where in your heart, you might be grieved, you might be burdened, you may just be stuck, and the gift of tongues can be used in an amazing way to unlock you. And there is another use, and two different distinct uses, but I want to encourage you, don't discount it. Don't look at it and say, because I've seen it misused, it freaks me out. Listen, when used properly, it's awesome, it's amazing, and I want you to desire it, okay? Well, does that mean you'll get it? Not always. But can you ask for it? You bet. And it's a good gift for God to give to his kids, you guys. So there we have prophecy, we have public use of tongues, and we have a little bit of an understanding of the interpretation of tongues. So we'll finish up that next time. You guys good with that? Probably not, but that's okay. You can read ahead and cheat and do your own study and come back prepared, okay? So finish reading chapter 14 and you'll know. Lord, thank you for giving us the baptism of your Spirit. Lord, we need your power. More than anything, Lord, we need your love. As we head into a time when many of us will be getting together with our family and our friends that may not be walking with you, some that are, but are difficult, Lord, may we see the gift of agape flowing in us and through us to those that are around us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that you, Lord, would give us any gift that we need to do the work of ministry that you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, for anyone that may be desiring the gift of tongues that are sitting here tonight. Lord, bless them and allow them to receive that gift. For anyone that is afraid of it, may you show them there's nothing to be afraid of, that you are a good father, and you're not going to give us anything that would hurt or confuse us. And Lord, most of all, we just want to be your kids, we want to enjoy you, and we want to be used by you because of all that you've done in our life. So Lord Jesus, as we head into the week where we celebrate your birth, may we not lose sight, may we not be distracted by the pull of this world, but may we realize that Jesus, you are the reason for this season. You're the reason for every season, but especially this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen.